Welcome to the homily studio for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Sunday the 10th of July. Wherever you are, wherever you're listening, our hope is that our conversation here this morning, the four of us, will begin your own conversations, because as we always begin by saying, the work of the homily is not simply the work of one person that we call the preacher, but is the work of the entire Christian community. So wherever you are, maybe you're listening alone, maybe you're listening in a group, our hope is that we, through these scriptures, grow to experience the word of God, because for us, the word of God is not simply the text on the page, but the person of Jesus Christ living and active among us. Let's take a moment as we begin to introduce ourselves.
Hi, Father Merv Duffy in Auckland. I'm a dogmatic theology lecturer in the Catholic Theological College in Auckland.
Now, Merv, the use of the word dogmatic, I'm always curious what the word dogmatic means when it's applied to theology. Just tell us what dogmatic theology is.
It actually means about teachings. And so theology, according to St. Irenaeus, is based on public information. It's based on the scriptures and what is taught in the tradition. Well, so he said, if you want to know what I'm teaching here in Lyon is accurate, open your scriptures, read them, or go to any church that was founded by an apostle, and you'll find the same thing being taught. So it's also called, the Americans tend to call it systematic theology, because you take the teachings in scripture and the teachings from the church councils and from the magisterium through the last 2,000 years. So you're trying to weave together a structure to explain teachings, to explain dogmas.
Wow, that's a great difference. Do you know, I never knew that dogmatic and systematic theology were the same thing? Does that mean I should never have been ordained or something?
It may show in your preaching.
It probably does, which is why we're here. Trina, let's move on quickly. Trina.
Hi, I'm Trina. I am the pragmatic, if we're going to use adjectives, diocesan archivist for Christchurch. I'm married and have two kids.
Now, can we say pragmatic theologian here? We've got a...
Is there such a thing?
I think we can invent it.
I'm Lucienne Hensel. I'm calling from Wellington. I'm part of the church mission team. I am married and have three sons, and I'm not going to put any adjectives to myself at this point.
Well, by the end of this session, we might apply the adjectives for you. We'll let you know. Look, we always begin in prayer, and the reason is that it's really not our own views that we're here about. What we're opening ourselves to do is to hear Jesus Christ, the word of God, speak to us. And so in a moment of prayer, as we begin with open minds and hearts, aware of the joys, the hopes, the griefs, anxieties of our own lives and the lives of those we love, we gather full of expectancy, expecting to hear you, Lord, speak to us. As we pray, in the prayer that is the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday, the 15th in Ordinary Time. O God, who show the light of your truth to those who go astray, so that they may return to the right path, give all who for the faith they profess are accounted Christians the grace to reject whatever is contrary to the name of Christ, and to strive after all that does it honour. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, my head's full already with all that definitions of theology. So let's turn to these scriptures. Who gets to speak first today?
Oh, I will, because I really liked these scriptures, because I'm fussy with my reading. I love this. This really spoke to me about doing stuff. And maybe it's just topical at the moment. But what I loved about the first reading, you know, I sometimes imagine what these Bible writers were like and what they were thinking. And that first line, if you would only hear the voice of the Lord, I thought, gosh, he must be getting really tired of going, just listen. So I loved that line. And you know, I sometimes have these arguments with my mother because she's a prayer and I'm a doer. And it's not that I don't pray, but, you know, quite often I prefer to just get in and do it and then let God guide me. And this first reading kind of justifies my side of the argument. So I will be explaining this to Mum at the weekend. But, you know, it's God is already in our hearts. He's already with us. So, yes, you do need to pray a certain amount, but sometimes you just got to get in and do it and let him guide you as you go. And I think he will, because he's there. So I really, that's why I really like these readings, and especially then with the gospel and the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, that the first two that walked past probably were offering up a prayer as they walked past for the poor guy on the side of the road. But the Samaritan, he just got in there and he did what he needed to and he helped it. And I loved that. And in this kind of post-synodal mood that everybody is in, you know, after the diocesan synods, it's all about doing stuff and actually making a change. So I loved these readings for that.
Trina, I hope you explain it to your mother exactly like you've just said it. Did she listen to the homily studio?
She had listened once, but she kind of rolled her eyes at me and my interpretation of things. She's in Ireland, in a nursing home in Ireland.
Ah, so the homily studio makes it.
It does. Ireland. Thank heavens for the internet.
Trina, you never win an argument with your mother. You know this. they can always trump it. You know, I brought you into this world, I can take you out.
But if that's all she has, like, she used to be able to argue a lot more with me, but now because I'm learning a lot more, she's like, oh, I give up. You're just like your father.
In there, it's got, the word is very near to you in that first reading from Deuteronomy. And I thought this was what you were talking about as you introduced it, us, John, that it is the Christ, it is the word of God, it is Jesus Christ, who is very near to us when we hear the scriptures proclaimed, when we listen to the message of what's going on. And I think when Trina acts in response to the prompting of the word of God, and yeah, I better throw the Holy Spirit in there as well, we've got something happening. That first reading is all about, it is practicable, it is possible, the law is not beyond your strength, beyond your reach. Our psalm, turn to the Lord. Again, it wants us to do and to act. So I think our pragmatic theologian is winning in her interpretation of the scripture this coming, yeah, this Sunday. I'll stop there. Give others a chance, because I've been accused of enjoying talking too much.
Not by us, Merv.
No, by you.
Yeah, one of the things that struck me between the first reading and the gospel was that in the first reading, you know, we're told, you know what to do if you only would look in your heart, because, you know, the word of God is in your heart. And yet this guy turns up and says, what must I do? And, you know, it's something that he should know. So that was the first thing that really struck me. I love the first reading because it just reminds me that, you know, when we look within, we find God dwelling there. So and out of that will flow, you know, the doing that Trina was talking about.
And that's a big thing sometimes, just to accept that God is already within. I think sometimes we forget that as Catholics or as Christians, like, we're made in the image of God, but we also have him living in within us.
And then the question is, why does the scholar come up with such a question? Why does he have the question? And that speaks to me of the word is near, but are we open to it?
I think we've segued very wonderfully into what is the feast for the 11th of July, the day after the Feast of St. Benedict, with this word, listen. You mentioned, Trina, well, each of us have mentioned listen, because the rule of St. Benedict, and people who are listening who are not familiar with it might Google it, has really become the foundational rule for all religious life, all religious communities. And the very first rule of the very first word of this wonderful rule is listen. Listen, my child, to the precepts of the master. Incline, it says then, incline the ear of your heart. Well, listen, my child, to the precepts of the master. Incline the ear of your heart so that you may hear in the heart the precepts of the Lord, the way you are to go. Very often, I think, when it comes to authority, we think it's so important to obey the external authorities. But in fact, the church presents to us the conscience, the inner voice of the Spirit of God in the depth of the heart as being our personal and our prime authority. So I love the way it links to the Feast of Tomorrow, Benedict's listen.
If I can continue on the listening theme, I have to admit, probably because I have been busy working with the Synod for the past 7 months or so, but as I listened, as I read this gospel, which is such a familiar story, it's one of those stories where you think, okay, what else can I get out of this today? I couldn't help thinking of the Synod and Pope Francis' words. I think it was at the opening of the Synod, his homily, where he talked about listening, about encounter, about allowing ourselves to be moved by the stories of others. As I was thinking of all that, like for me, it seemed this is what the Samaritan did. You know, he noticed. It's kind of the See, Judge, Act as well. He noticed. He was moved by the plight of the person. And obviously all this was happening in his heart. And so he responded out of his heart. So it seems to me a really good gospel when we think about synodality and journeying together in a new way of listening to one another and so on.
The interesting thing will be for the church who are listening, are they actually hearing? Because sometimes you can sit and listen, but you're not taking it in and you're not hearing it. So that's why the actions afterwards will be interesting to see, did they really hear?
It's great that the Synod has been mentioned. We might reflect on that a little. Like, what are we really trying to hear? Are we simply trying to hear the democratic voice of all of the people to weigh up the scores? How do we vote? And should the church do this or that? Or are we really listening for the Holy Spirit? Merv, I think I interrupted you.
I was on a slightly different tack. We had an argument in our staff room about somebody involved in a hit and run, and it was said that they weren't thinking, and so they did the wrong thing. And our philosopher, John Owens, said, virtue is when you do the right thing without thinking, which reminded me of your, Trina, of acting straight away. The guys walking by may well have been thinking, oh, what should I do? What's going to happen here? But the Samaritan did the right thing without having to ponder deeply about it. And that's virtue. That's being in the habit of doing the right thing. And that's what we want to develop.
That's a great insight, Merv, because I wonder if I very often get it wrong when I think too much about it. When I actually respond to a situation almost out of my default setting or from the heart, we could say, I tend to do the right thing. But the moment I think it through, I get all kinds of options for doing things that are less perfect. And we often see, like even watch a news report about someone whose house burns down or someone who is hurt by the hit and run, or people on automatic pilot without thinking do good. Like they feed the neighbor. The moment they think, the neighbor might think I want something in return, so I won't. That's when we can. I'm not downplaying thinking, because reason's an essential part of our faith too. This is a sign that in the depth of our heart, there's something very good that we call God, or like we call conscience.
And that kind of even goes through to the Synod, because I found when people were putting in responses online on the forum, where they had time to think and mull it out, and it was like, you know, a list of all the grievances, whereas in the meetings And I'd been to a parish meeting and to the diocesan one. It was much more from the heart, and it was much, you know, the feedback was around things like formation and communication. It wasn't a list of what's wrong with the church. Whereas sometimes the online thing where people are thinking and mulling it over, it's like, oh, well, we need to win priests, we need to marry priests, we need to have all these things. When actually what's coming straight out, like your instinct and your reaction, is probably more accurate of where the Holy Spirit possibly is guiding things a bit more. Like I'm much more preferred the physical discussions rather than reading these reams of things on the online. Not that I'm discounting what people wrote online, because obviously it's there, but it was interesting the like you're saying, that people overthinking things.
So you reckon the Holy Spirit doesn't work online? Possibly doesn't work through podcasts.
I think he's a bit like Snapchat. He disappears after 30 seconds.
Lucien, do you want to pick up Trina's comment more? I know you've been, we've all been involved in the synod process in different ways, but Lucien, you really have been.
Yeah, just a thought that came to me. There, we did see quite a difference between individual submissions and submissions that came through the group process. Both were important, of course, but I think what people found in the group process was that they felt heard. And even though at times what people said was not comfortable to listen to, that's where the, you know, where it comes in, that we need to be willing to be moved by what the other person is saying, even if it's uncomfortable for us. We were invited in the synod to reflect on our experiences. So it wasn't meant to be a heady experience. It was meant to be a heart process. And as people really took that seriously and reflected on their experiences, then both the joys and the pains came out, of course. And it's so wonderful that I've had so many people say to me, you know, the group experience felt like a safe place where I could be honest. Where I could share. And people felt so encouraged. So again, it's that listening with the heart that makes the difference. And I'm not saying it only happens online, in person, because we did do that on Zoom too. The key was the group process rather than the, you know, individual.
Well, I think this is at the heart of pragmatic theology, of dogmatic, of systematic theology, because the church is not... The reason we have the church is that we're not sort of individuals all kind of, you know, fighting our way to God. Mm. But we are called as a people. We are saved as a people. We journey as a people. Mm. And so someone who says, well, I don't go to church now. I go for a walk on the beach on a Sunday morning. Well, I love walking on the beach. It's a great thing to do. But there's something in it that is avoiding the messy, complex, essential reality of the communal dimension. I mean, I think one of the things, and I've skimmed the synod responses from the six dioceses, and one of the things I noticed is there are so many comments about liturgy, and very few positive comments about liturgy, actually. I don't know if that, Trina, Lucy, is that a fair thing?
Yeah.
Like there's your comments about how we could do so many things better. And there's often comments about older people saying we should be doing this. The music should be brighter and the coffee machine should be more up to date and all of that. And we say to them, well, why are you saying that? And they say, because that's what young people want. And then you say to young people, well, tell us what you want. And they say, we want a deeper sense of the sacred. We want silence. We don't need a coffee machine because we can get better coffee down the road. But the essential thing is being together in this messy reality, even when the way that we celebrate the liturgy is messy and the music's not great and the homily's terrible and all of this. This communal dimension is an essential part of our faith. Merv, am I on the right track in terms of dogmatic theology?
I'm just actually worried that you're encouraging bad homilies.
Well, maybe, I did hear of a parish, I don't know if I can say this online or in the parish, but I heard of a parish where they had a service of the word in communion because the priest at the last minute didn't turn up. So someone just got their phone and pushed play on the homily studio.
All
the people who were there. So
so if anybody's in a church congregation listening to this, us now, we are very sorry.
Yeah.
The word messy has come up a few times, and that's another thing that I was thinking about this gospel. The Samaritan wasn't afraid to get, you know, messy, part of a messy situation. And perhaps sometimes we are. We don't want to get involved in messy situations. But yeah, we're called to get stuck in, right in. I'm just thinking of, for example, having friends who are in a really messy situation and it's their own doing, you know, decisions that they've made. Do I look at them and see, do I feel compassion or do I think, well, you got yourself in this? You know what I mean? Just to be ready to get stuck in, even if things get messy, even if it is the person's own messiness that has caused it. And to see that person as a fellow pilgrim and journey with them. And I think this is what the Samaritan did. I mean, there is the thinking that the guy on the road was a Jew, right? So the Samaritan was not exclusive. He was willing to see the guy as a fellow pilgrim and was willing to get his hands messy in helping him.
And the other thing he did too, and I've never noticed this before, is that he committed himself, the Samaritan committed himself to ongoing messiness. It's not that he was thinking, okay, I've got 1 hour, I can help for 1 hour. So what I do is I get him to an inn and I sort it all out and then I go on and I move on to the next situation. But he said to the innkeeper, look, I'll be back. Any extra expenses, I'll take care of. So he got involved in a way that very often, to use that term, do-gooders often go and do something and there's no relationship. But in fact, this Samaritan established a relationship with the guy that he was helping that he had no idea where it would go. He had no idea what the expenses would be. And around our cities and around our world, there are so many people who are, you know, who might sit on the street hoping for some money. But I have a young friend who said, John, you must never, he said, I never just give money. Mm-hmm. I always find out what they want and I get it for them if they want a muffin or some coffee or whatever. And I always find out their name. And he said, the real measure of how well I've lived the Good Samaritan is not do I know their name, it's that when I pass tomorrow, do they know my name? Because that says a lot about the degree to which I've entered relationship with them.
What I really like in the Good Samaritan story, though, is the way he gets the hotel keeper in on it as well, like the innkeeper, and he becomes part of the help. And I like to think if the story continued, the innkeeper will go, no, don't worry about the extra expense. Yeah. I've got it. It's like that pay it forward kind of thing. I love that part of it.
Have you had a lot of experience with innkeepers who do that?
I've had my fair few free pints at home.
And the parable is in answer to the question, who is my neighbor? And so it is exactly about the relationship of being neighbor. And a neighbor is somebody with whom you relate over a long period of time, not just your in and out. It's somebody that you're prepared to, you know, provide a cup of sugar or whatever.
And if we're to put all of Jesus' teachings together and then say, well, according to all of the miracles and all of his words, who is my neighbor? The answer might be your neighbor is the person you like least. Mm-hmm. And when we think like that, we think, wow, you know, I can be good to that person because they live next door and I want to keep a good relationship so they look after my house when I'm away. But when we think that our neighbor is the person we like least, wow, that really shifts the focus. I want to bring us back. I know, gosh, we're getting close to time very quickly, but to the end of that first reading, again, it's just such a powerful reading. The Word of God, where is it? And we often think, well, the Word of God, the person of Jesus is waiting over there. So when I get my life in order, when I keep the commandments, when I'm going to church enough and all of that, then I will become nearer to the Word of God. where is this word of God? And Moses replies to the people, the word of God is very near, not just in proximity to you, but within you. Wow. And that's a kind of closeness that we often miss. There's the story. Look, I haven't thought of the story in preparation, so I might get it wrong, but of the treasure, you know, where will we hide the treasure that these people really seek in their life? Where will we hide it? Will we hide it on the other side of the ocean? Will we hide it up the mountain or in the valley, or where will we hide it? Because we really don't want them to find it. We want it to be a competition. And the wise person says, put it in their hearts. They'll never find it. They'll look everywhere else. They'll cross the mountains in the adventure. They will go around the world seeking the ultimate experience, but they'll never look in their hearts. It's like, that's what this is saying. The word of God is already in your hearts.
And also in your mouth. You're meant to speak it. Because it's not just a word for you, it's a word that you are to give to others.
Well, if you were reflecting on these scriptures with a congregation that you know well, what's one point that you would want them to take home?
The word is in your mouth.
I like the last bit. It is in your mouth and in your hearts. You have only to carry it out. It's the living it out.
And then using the story of the Good Samaritan, where he ends, go and do likewise. So it's like, don't just listen to it, go and do it.
And if this word is very near to us, we don't have to seek it anywhere that we are not. We find the word in the midst of where we are, which is the last place we would expect to look, because we know ourselves, we know our messiness, we know our frailty and our weakness and our sin. But the evidences in the Gospels, the most intimate encounters between Jesus and people were always in the midst of their failure, their weakness, and their sin. The people who came to Jesus just trying to nuance the finer points of the law, well, Jesus had little time for them. There was no capacity for relationship. This is great news for us. Well, I often say that if no one listens to this podcast, no one at all, I'm fine with that, because I get so much out of our conversation. So, but if one or two others do listen, and we do hear that there are many people around the world who are listening, including Trina, your mother in Ireland. So please feel free to share the podcast with others, but most importantly, to have your own conversations, because that's the way that we digest the word, and that we become aware of this wonderful life, this ultimate life, this divine and fully human life that is in the depths of the hearts of each one of us. And so in a moment of prayer, as we conclude, let us again become aware of our own joys and hopes and griefs and anxieties for ourselves and for those we love. And perhaps we can also say a prayer for every person who's listening to this podcast, and for everyone whom they are worried about. And I'm going to conclude. I've chosen this prayer for tomorrow's feast, the 11th of July, the feast of St. Benedict. This prayer, we never know if these prayers are literally the prayer that the saint prayed, but this one is attributed to St. Benedict. Gracious and holy God, grant us the intellect to understand you, the reason to discern you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, a spirit to know you, a heart to meditate upon you. Make our ears hear you, may our eyes behold you, and may our tongues proclaim you. Give us grace that our way of life may be pleasing to you, that we may have the patience to wait for you and the perseverance to look for you. Grant us a perfect end, your holy presence, a blessed resurrection, and life everlasting. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.